reading is from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1. The resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're able to keep the Romans reading open. It's page 1032. If you've got sight of a church Bible, we're going to spend a few moments thinking about the meaning of the message of Easter, in particular, drawing it from those sentences there in the book of Romans. But let me begin with a prayer. Our Father, we heard that Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And so, Lord, we ask you today that you will draw each one of us here closer to you in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the classic children's book, Alice Through the Looking Glass, at one point, Alice laughs and says, "There's no use trying. You can't believe in impossible things. You haven't had much practice," said the White Queen. "When I was younger, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why? Sometimes I believed as many as six impossible things before breakfast." Six impossible things before breakfast. A few years ago, a famous atheist wrote a book attacking the Christian faith called Six Impossible Things Before Breakfast. You see, Christianity, he said, is ludicrous because we're attempting to sort of force ourselves to believe in things that are impossible. Because dead men don't rise back to life, not according to all the natural laws of our universe that we observe all the time. But Jesus' resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. Everything stands or falls on this impossible thing. You see, Paul, who wrote our reading, also said in his letter to the Corinthians these words: "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still dead in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. of all people, more than we are of all people most to be pitied. So, are we most to be pitied if we believe in this or not? Christians, you see, are described in verse 24 of our reading as those who believe in him, believe in the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it is central to the Christian faith this Easter Sunday to believe in the God who does impossible things. The Christian faith is a supernatural faith. But the resurrection of Jesus is not the only impossible thing that Christians believe. In our reading, we're going to focus on another miracle that depends on the resurrection. And whereas the resurrection of Jesus was a once-off that happened those years ago, this other miracle is one that has happened millions of times to millions of people all over the world. And it can happen even this morning to those of us here as we listen. And it's something that, according to God's law, is impossible. Absolutely impossible. But by God's amazing grace and his amazing Easter gift, it is possible for you and to me to have and experience this miracle today. Verses 23 to 25 of Romans chapter 4, our little passage, and they don't seem that momentous when you look at them. But in fact, they are a climax and a summary of four remarkable chapters where Paul has been explaining the Christian faith in a wonderful way. Martin Luther, the Christian reformer, it'll come up in just a moment, said of our reading, "In these verses, the whole of Christianity is to be comprehended." In these verses, we're going to see how the miracle of Jesus being raised to life can cause a miracle of life, eternal life, for each one of us, even today. Verse 25 is the conclusion of Paul's argument. He said this: "He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification." Let's explore, just for a few moments, the meaning of this. The sentence is in two halves. Here's the first half. He was delivered over to death for our sins. On Good Friday, Jesus was delivered over to the Roman authorities. He was put to death by the brutal method of crucifixion. But here's the question: who delivered him? Do you remember the gospel accounts? Well, it was the Jewish religious leaders, wasn't it? They arrested him. They bound him and they handed him over to Pilate. But Pilate put him on trial. And you remember Pilate declared at the end of the trial, "He is innocent. This man has done nothing wrong." But the leaders had whipped up the crowds and the crowds were baying for his blood. Crucify him," they said. And so Pilate, being a politician, does the thing that pleases the crowd. He hands him over and he's crucified. So who delivered him? It was the leaders, it was the crowds, it was the Romans, a coalition of all kinds of people. A short time later, speaking to the crowds in Jerusalem, Jesus' friend Peter summed the situation up. He said this: "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death." And the truth is, if we had been there, human nature tells us that we would have done it as well. We delivered him over. But more was going on, because Peter actually said all of this to the crowds: "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death." So who delivered him over? It was God. Why? Look again at our verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It was for our sins. God did this extraordinary thing to his son for us. in love for our sins, for the sins of those who killed him. Remember on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. And not just for them, but for the sins of the whole world, all people everywhere. You see, Paul, in Romans 4:25, has reached the conclusion of a legal case. Now, you may have been aware this week that after a two-year investigation, Robert Mueller released his report on Trump's election and was there foul play and Russian interference. Well, the findings are going to be debated for some time. Perhaps the president is in the clear. Perhaps the issue will still keep running. Paul in Romans has been doing an equivalent of the Mueller report, not on one political campaign, but on the whole of the human race, every single one of us. Paul's report on the human race, and the conclusion is, I'm afraid, clear cut. All humanity is guilty. There is no one righteous, not even one. In very short, in a very brief way, his case is threefold. First, he shows that though we live in a wonderful universe, and it's got all the fingerprints of a loving God all over it, just this morning, if you walk to church, it's a wonderfully beautiful day, isn't it? But instead of responding to the God, the loving God who made all of this, instead of giving thanks to him and rightly worshipping him, what has the human race done? We suppress the truth about God and instead worship created things, things in this world. Good things, mostly, yes, but nevertheless things that he has created rather than our glorious creator. And then second, the case turns on our inner lives, our consciences. We all have a conscience. It's that little voice within us that affirms us when we do good or condemns us when we do wrong. Oh yes, many of us suppress it, deny it, ignore it. But we can't get away from it completely. It's there, isn't it? Nagging away. And Paul shows that our consciences within are another piece of evidence that we are indeed sinners in need of redemption. And then Paul finally turns to the religious people and he puts them in the firing line, in particular his own people, the Jewish people. I mean, you might think, they'll be okay, won't they? But he shows that the greater the privileges we have in terms of our upbringing and our knowledge of God, well, actually what happens? The greater the hypocrites we become. Perhaps some here may have thought at some point in time, oh, Christians, they are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, do you know what? The Bible would not be surprised at all if that is your analysis. Religion, you see, cannot deal with our sin. It only makes us worse. All stand guilty in God's sight. All face the just and righteous judge. Over every single one of us, I'm not sure how clear that is. There, you can just about hear it, just about see it. If you like, that's a picture, a cartoon picture of the sword of Damocles. That was a Greek myth of a sword hanging by a thread. And the picture in Romans is that the human race faces the sword of judgment, and it's hanging by a thread over each one of us. And we don't know the moment when our lives may come to an end, and we may have to come face to face with God and all the things we have done and not done. Now, this doesn't seem like good news, does it, to be speaking about on this happy day? But it is the truth, and there is a solution, so hang on in with us. God's judgment, which would mean separation from God forever, that we face. And as severe as this sounds, it's not all bad. Because just imagine for a moment how much worse it would be if we lived in a universe where there was no restitution for all the wrongs around us. You may have seen this program recently about Jill Dando's murder. 20 years after the newsreader was killed. There is still not an answer as to who did it. There is no justice. How hard that must be for her loved ones. But Paul is saying there is going to be justice. Every terrible miscarriage, unsolved crime, all the bad things that have happened will be brought to account. We face God's judgment. But Easter proclaims that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. There is hope of redemption, and it's a hope that is for all of us. Because Jesus was the one man in history who didn't sin himself. He never did wrong. He always acted with complete kindness and love and courage. And yet, according to God's set plan and foreknowledge, and with Jesus' complete agreement, he was handed over to be punished for our sins. And friends, dear friends, this is actually great news for us today. But it's not all. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised for our justification. Now, what does this word justification mean? Think a moment again of the Mueller report, okay? President Trump has been hoping that it will justify him. It will show that he's in the right, that he's been exonerated. At least that's what he is claiming. But what about us? How can God, the judge, declare us to be in the right, justified, exonerated? Because the truth is we are guilty. How can he do it? And the answer is a miracle is needed. It's an impossible thing for us to be declared right with God. But the great news of Easter is the death and the resurrection of Jesus is what enables this to be possible. It's a miracle, a great and wonderful miracle. Now imagine, again, that report that Paul was doing in his letter on the whole of the human race. But imagine he did one for you on your life. There was a report, like the Mueller report's 400 pages long. Probably be a bit longer, wouldn't it, if it was the whole of your life. It's all there. The good, the bad, and the ugly. There will be some sentences in the report of your life that I am sure you are very proud of. And if I was to read it out, it would be great, wouldn't it, to hear. But there are other things that if I was to read it out of your report now, would make you want to flee from this building and never come back. And that would certainly be the case with me. I just want to resign and run away if you could see everything in my report. But then, imagine Paul's report on Jesus' life. And it's perfect. He always did what was right in every situation. He never missed a chance to be kind. He never said something he regretted. He always acted in other people's interests, not his own. It was perfection. And on the cross, Jesus died for our sins. If you like, Jesus went and he grabbed our report and he took it for himself and he carried it to the cross and was punished for it on the cross. And in his death, therefore, makes it possible for us not to be punished, to be forgiven, but even more than that, to receive his perfect report. This is what justification means, you see. It means our guilt is credited to Jesus on the cross. His righteousness is credited to us when we believe in him. This is a miracle that we today can have his righteousness instead of ours. We can be justified. And it's not because of our own conduct. Justified by his conduct. One of the interesting things in the Mueller report is that some are saying that the president has been saved by the actions of his own staff who stepped in and covered for him. Well, Christians believe that so much more than that, Jesus stepped in and covered for us. In fact, He did a complete swap for us, as you see there on the screen. We can have his perfect life record, and he takes away ours. And so justification, it's a wonderful thing. It means just as if I'd lived Jesus' life. Just as if I'd lived that perfect way like Jesus. God can look at us and view us like that. Verse 24 speaks of being credited with righteousness. It's almost like a kind of financial imagery there for a minute. Just to put the situation in another way. If we come to God today, with regards to our sins, it's like we are hugely in the red. We are hugely in debt, overdrawn, and there's no way we can pay our debts off. It's impossible. But when we come to God, if we put our trust in him today, well, he credits us with the righteousness of Jesus. Not our own righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. And if you like, he pays an enormous sum into our bank account that clears all the debts and fills us up and makes us rich with Christ's righteousness. I know someone actually who was hugely in debt, but when he got married, his new wife's wealth completely cleared his debt and made him a rich man. Sounds like a very wise man, doesn't it, to do something like that? But that's what Christians believe. You see, when you become a Christian, Jesus clears your debts and makes you rich in righteousness. He bails us out and makes us rich in God's sight, clothes us in his character. Now, in this chapter, chapter 4 of Romans, Paul has been using the example of Abraham, an Old Testament hero of the faith. And God had made Abraham an amazing promise that one of Abraham's descendants would be the Messiah, would be the one to bless the whole world, the savior of the world. But there was just one problem. Abraham and his wife were well past childbearing age. God called Abraham to believe something impossible. Here it is, AAA rating, that's what we've got now if we're in Christ. Here it is, Romans 4:19. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Abraham put his trust in God to do the impossible. And his faith is held up as a model for us. We are called to put our faith in God to do the impossible for us. You see, our bodies, our lives, spiritually speaking, are as good as dead. When it comes to righteousness, no one is righteous before God. So it's impossible. There's no amount of religion. There's no amount of trying to be a better person that can make us righteous enough. Except, as we've heard, if God gives us the righteousness of another, Jesus. Now, normally when Paul speaks of justification, it's said to be due to Jesus' death on the cross in our place. But here in verse 25, if you've noticed, the observant of will have seen, that it says he was raised for our justification. How does the resurrection of Jesus on Easter bring our justification? Well, Paul isn't contradicting what he says all through Romans, that we are justified by Jesus' blood shed for us. We're going to remember that when we take the bread and the wine in just a moment. But rather, he is showing here that the death of Jesus and his rising to life on Easter Sunday are intimately connected. Imagine for a moment if Jesus died for our sins but didn't rise. See, on the cross, Jesus, when he died, cried out, these were his final words, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last. But what if he didn't rise? What would you conclude about those final words of Jesus? Well, you would think, that's the end. That's the end of all this Jesus thing. His life ended in failure. It was claimed that he died for our sins, but how can we ever know? How can we ever know that God accepted his sacrifice for us, that it actually achieved what Jesus said it would? Well, you see, God had been teaching the people of Israel over hundreds of years how sacrifices for sin worked. And the high priest would go into the holy place in the temple. He would sacrifice an animal for the sins of the people, and he would have bells on his robes. And as long as he was alive, the bells would jingle. And when he'd finished his sacrifice, he would come out again and declare it has been accepted. And the fact that the bells kept jingling told the people that he's alive. He's not been put to death. You see, you're only going to know if a sacrifice for sins has been accepted if someone emerges from the presence of God and declares, "It is finished." And so after absorbing in himself all the sins of the world and being punished for them, God raised Jesus back to life. God made him Lord of all because he went through hell for us. And so the resurrection is God's public declaration to the world that the Lord Jesus' sacrifice is accepted. And so you and I can have assurance today that we can be justified and saved. You see, without the resurrection, we have no hope of sins forgiven. It's impossible without the resurrection. We are as good as dead spiritually. But the miracle can come to us today. God, therefore, can and does offer all people, including every single one of us here, the impossible thing, and it is impossible, the impossible thing, which is eternal life with him, starting even today. Verse 24 says, it's those who have faith that God raised him from the dead. They are the ones, they are the ones who are justified. This is the Easter miracle that you and I can receive today simply by trusting in Jesus. Trusting in God who handed him over and then raised him to life for our justification. And so the Easter miracle is far greater than sorting out our Brexit situation. It's a greater miracle than what is required to restore the Cathedral of Notre Dame. Spiritually dead people can have life. Dead people can share in Jesus' resurrection life. He rose, he ascended to the Father's side as the forerunner of the human race. If our faith is in him, we too will rise and have eternal life. Sometimes we may look at our lives and look around at the world and we might conclude there's not much hope. In fact, sorting out the world's problems is impossible. But for Easter, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus proclaim there is hope for the hopeless. Each one of us can receive that hope today and be part of God's wonderful plan, which will bring a new world out of the ashes of this broken one. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised for our justification. Well, I pray that each one of us may know that Easter gift and hope today, that solid and specific reason for joy and peace that we can have by being at peace with our Maker, and know that death isn't the end, but we can have eternal life with him forever. This is really good news. If we've already believed it, well, let's rejoice today afresh. And if anyone yet is not convinced about it, well, today is a day to have a really good look at the claims of Jesus, because it's more important than life and death, isn't it? It's about eternity. And on offer for free is the best gift in the world ever. Well, I pray that we all may have, therefore, a truly happy Easter. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together now. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you. We thank and praise you for this Easter day that though our world is troubled, though our world is broken, though our lives are troubled and many feel broken, we praise you for this solid hope that comes from the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I simply pray for all of us here today that we may know that hope for ourselves in our own hearts. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.